Go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 17 this morning. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. And our big idea today is that God commands us to love Him instead of this world. God commands us to love Him instead of this world. When I got out of school, my first job, my first real job that I had, and I worked for the company for 3 years. And in those 3 years, I lived in three different states. I went from Charlotte, North Carolina, to Green Bay, Wisconsin, and then to Charleston, South Carolina. Now, when I went to Green Bay, I knew that I would only be there for 1 year. So, you want to talk about packing light, I packed light. I mean, I didn't worry about, you know, when you're going to go somewhere and you're going to be there for a while, you'll want to, like, make it a house, a home. You know, you'd have, like, a desk drawer, or, you know, stuff where you could put your clothes and all that. My chest of drawers and all were my suitcases. I put them in the floor because, I mean, it was just me. So I took them and threw them in the floor in my suitcases, and I'd zip them up and just let them stay open. And that was where I kept my clothes. I didn't worry about having all kind of furniture. I slept on an air mattress for a year. I didn't want to mess with getting a bed or anything like that. I just said, I'm young, my back can take it, so I slept on an air mattress for a year. Couldn't do it nowadays. There's no way. Back's not young anymore. He wouldn't allow it. But as I was there, I had this mentality the whole time I was there. In the back of my mind, I said, this is temporary. I know in a year's time, I'm gone. And I treated it that way. You know, I would spend time like touring the place and stuff like that because I knew this is temporary. I'm only going to be here for a certain amount of time. What we're going to look at today is that John's going to tell us in our verses today not to love this world, because this world is temporary and it's going to fade away. It's almost like me when I went to Green Bay. I knew my time there was limited, and I knew that I was going to be returning or going somewhere else in a year's time. So let me read through the verses and we'll get started. It says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that in these next few minutes that you show us a clear contrast between you and between this world. And help us to see that everything that's in this world is temporary. We tend to think that we're here and that it's permanent. But Lord, your word is clear that it's only temporary. And that we shouldn't get caught up in everything going on here and forget about you. So Lord, help us to see that clearly in the text today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Alright, so the first thing we can see, when you listen, God, it says, do not love the world. Do not love the world. And we see that in verse 15. It says, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, when it says, do not love the world, or the things of the world, this is the strongest way that John can write these words. In Greek, they say that this is an imperative, meaning he's flat out telling you, you can't do this. Not that you shouldn't do this. He's saying you can't do this. It's a commandment. It's almost like if I see my kids are about to do something dangerous, and I know it and I can stop them, I'll just yell out, stop. And I'll do it in a tone where they know I've got a certain tone. Parents, y'all probably have a certain tone that if you scream out in that tone, your kid knows I better not take another step. Because if I take another step, I'm dead. Either something's going to kill me or my parents are going to kill me, one of the two. But if I take another step, I'm dead. Y'all got that tone? I've got that. They know if I say it in a certain way, stop everything you're doing and freeze. That's what John is, he's using that tone here. He's saying, stop, don't love the world at all, period. End of story, is what he's saying. The strongest way he can do it. But the way he wrote this, it's not just to them. Because if it was just to them, it would be in the past tense. But he did it in the present, meaning that it's continuing on for us too. So John's not just talking to them saying, you don't love the world. He's talking to us too. Which means that all of us in here, he is saying to us today, don't love the world. And he's saying it as strongly as he can. Don't love the world. Now, what world is he speaking of? Because there are several different types of world that is addressed in the Bible. The first, the word here is cosmos that he's using for the world. And you can see it sometimes referred to the planet Earth. That's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about our planet Earth. Other times it can mean the people of the Earth. Because in John 3:16, for God so loved what? The world, right? Well, now is Jesus talking about the same world that John's talking about here? No. See, Jesus is talking about everybody in the world. But John's not talking about everybody in the world. He's talking about the things of the world. And basically, a good way to look at this is everything that opposes Christ or opposes his work on earth, that's what he's talking about. He's saying anything that goes contrary to Christ, that's what you shouldn't love. That's what you shouldn't be about. So he's coming and he's saying, don't love the world. In fact, Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world. And then he calls people, unsaved people, he calls them the sons of this world. So he's making it clear the world is anything that opposes God. Now, the love that John speaks of, because he says, do not love the world. Now, what kind of love is he talking about? I think he's talking about two things there. The first is the love of desire of something, where you see something, you want it, you desire it. The other is a love of commitment to something. So whenever you have the desire, then you're also going to have the commitment to do it. So where your time and your resources go, that's where your desires are, and that's where your commitment is. So he's saying, don't spend your time on things of this world, because they're temporary. Meaning, don't desire them, don't commit to them, don't put your time and energy into them, because they're here just for a moment. In fact, we can see in here that in James chapter 4, let me read this one to you. Because see, John's telling us not to love the world. James tells us, he says, you adulteresses, you adulterer, do you not know that friendship of this world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. See, James puts it even blunter than John. James says that if you love this world, he says friendship, which is meaning love. If you love this world, that means you're an enemy of God. Now, that's pretty strong, isn't it? But that's what he's saying, is that if you are loving this world, that means you're going counter to what God wants you to be. Now, so what are the signs of love in this world? Well, there are a few signs. Let me go through some of them. It says, when the world or an object in it so engrosses our thoughts to a degree that it excludes serious reflection on the things of God. So that if you're thinking more about something than you start thinking about God, then that means you're probably loving the world more than you're loving God. When all you can do is think about certain things. When things of the world engross all of our conversations, when all we talk about are things of the world and we don't talk about God, that's a sign that you're loving the world more than you're loving God. Now, here's another thing. If we're unwilling to part with things that we have, when God says, give it up, and we don't give it up, that means that we love that more than we love God, because God will say, you need to lay that aside now, and you need to focus on me. And we don't lay it aside. We're telling him, I'm loving this more than I love you right now. Another is that we pride ourselves in our earthly distinctions, meaning that we, it's either whether we like the titles that we get from work or whether the distinctions are the things that we have here on earth. Whatever that is, we pride ourselves on that. We think that that says something about us, that we're a certain way or that we have a certain job or something like that. Another is that we seek to acquire things in the wrong manner. We start doing things to acquire stuff because we want it, and we're not doing it the way God wants us. A good way of trying to explain love in the world is this right here. When I was going to propose to Shannon, I had to think of a good way to do it. Because there was a tradition in my family that either you proposed on Valentine's Day or you got married on Valentine's Day. And when Valentine's Day was rolling around, I knew there was no way we were getting married on Valentine's Day. But I wasn't going to wait a full year for us to do this again. So I said, well, I'm going to propose on Valentine's Day. She knew it was coming. I mean, she knew the tradition in our family. So I had to be creative. Me being creative. I know that's kind of a funny thing there, but I was creative. And what I did is I took a card, Valentine's Day card, Valentine's Day, and in it I wrote, will you marry me? And she laughs to this day saying, you never can deny that you asked me to marry you because I got it in writing and you signed the card. I know you did it. So I go to her and I'm like, here's your Valentine's Day card. And I give it to her, and then she's reading the card, and I see her face. And then when she turns around, I'd reached in my pocket and had the ring in my hand and said, will you marry me? Well, she said yes. I was glad. I'm still glad to this day. But here's the thing. What if she would have said, yes, I'll marry you. You know, we'll live together after we get married. I'll work beside you. But you need to know from the onset that I love somebody else. And you must allow me to continue my love for him. What would I have done if she had told me that? I mean, I would have been dumbfounded. And if I would have said, well, okay, that sounds great. My dad would have, you know, said, are you crazy, son? What's wrong with you? But here's the thing. We do the same with Christ all the time. I mean, this is what we say to Christ. I'll serve you. I'll go to church. I'll read my Bible. I'll pray daily. I'll do my best. But you got to remember, I love this world, and I'm not giving this world up. You see the difference? There's no difference. It's no different than Shannon coming to me when I had proposed and saying, I love somebody else, and I'm not going to quit loving them. We do the same all the time. Because we tell Jesus, I'll give you so much, but I'm holding on this world because I love this world, and I'm not giving up on this world. That's what loving the world is. When we tell Christ, there are certain things that you can't have, there are certain things that you can't pry out of my hands, and I'm going to hold on to them. That's loving the world. So now, in verse 16, what we're going to see in here is there are three ways the world will tempt you. Because he's telling us don't love the world, but now he's going to go in to say this is how the world will tempt you to love it. So now we know how we can stop loving the world if we know those three ways. So it says in here, there are three ways the world will tempt you. The first way, in verse 16, it says, For that is in the world the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So the first one is the lust of the flesh. And see, the lust of the flesh, that means that we're human, and we see stuff, and we want it. That in itself is okay. But the problem is, God has already told us how we should go after things. And if we see something and say, I want it, but yet we go in a wrong way about that. That is what John is talking about, the lust of the flesh. We'll see something that appeals to us, and then Satan will step in and try to tempt us to take it in ways that God hasn't approved. The way I see this, it, to me, is kind of like, alright, let's say this right here is a glass of salt water. I'm thirsty, and this is salt water. Can you drink salt water? No, you can't drink salt water. Why not? It makes you thirsty. Because here's the thing, if I was to drink this whole cup of water because I was thirsty and it was salt water, my body would actually have to get rid of the salt that was in this water. I would actually end up using more water from my body than in this cup to get rid of all the salt. But yet, see, Satan is good because he'll say, look, I know you're thirsty. Here's you a cup of water. Look, it's good. It's got ice in it. And you're thirsty. Why don't you just take this cup and drink this cup? And it looks good. It sounds good. You're thirsty. Everything is working. And then you go to drink it. And then you realize afterwards the effects. The effects are that you'll be more dehydrated afterwards than you were before, because your body was never meant to drink the salt water. The same, he does that same thing with the lust of the flesh. He'll say, here's something, you know you want it, here it is. I know God said don't do it in this way, but that's alright. You'll be okay. Same thing. It's just like drinking salt water. Your body will reject it. So the first is that the lust of the flesh. The second one that he talks about is lust of the eyes. And this means that we see something, and when we see it, we want it. The world, it appeals to the normal appetites, the temptations, but it wants you to satisfy them in forbidden ways. And our media nowadays, it's great at going after this, the lust of the eyes. Because they produce commercials that are targeted for every kind of group. They have demographics for children. They have demographics for teenagers. They have demographics for 20-year-olds, for 30-year-olds, for 40-year-olds, 50, 60, 70. Have you noticed that? When you're sitting there with your TV and you turn a certain channel, you get a different type of commercials. When I'm sitting down with my daughter and she's got the Disney Channel on, I don't see anything about mutual funds that you can sell, or you can buy gold because stocks and bonds are going to go up and down, but the price of gold is perfect and it'll stay perfect all the time. You get that one when you turn on Fox or CNN, because they know that's the demographics there is an older demographic. The one I get for my daughter is toys, cereal, stuff like that. Now, here's the other thing that our world is so good about, too. Not only do they cater to the age groups, but then they have focus groups that come in and they'll watch these commercials. And then after they watch them, they say, well, did you want to go buy this product afterwards? Well, if you didn't, then why not? Can you tell us so that we can make this a little bit better? And see, our world is so good about showing us things and wanting us to desire them so bad that we've got to have them. We've got to have them. And that's what it's talking about here, the lust of the eyes. And we see something and we say, I've got to have it. And I'm desiring that, and I don't care how I'm going to get it. But the other thing is, we can see it, but we can't get it, and then we start wanting it and start feeling bad that we can't get it, and we get mad about it, and we're mad at the people that do have it, and we're also mad that we can't have it. So another thing's happening. You can have the lust of the eyes, and then you don't get it, and then you get mad because you can't have it. And then you're deeply desiring that one thing, whatever it is. And you're like, I want that, I want that. And you spend more time focusing on wanting that and getting that than you do on Christ. And that's what John is saying here, is that we can see something and want it so bad that occupies our mind all the time. And we're focused on that. And we lose our focus on Christ. And we go back to we're loving the world because we're focusing so much on that. So it boils down to that we've got to be content with what we have. God's given us everything. We've got to be content with that. And we can't hold on to the other things. But then also it talks about the boastful pride of life. And it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. Now, in the Greek, what John is painting here is that the Greek word for pride is talking about someone who brags all the time to impress. So he has in mind here somebody that is always talking about what they've got. They're always talking about how good it is. And they want everybody to know how great that is. Boastful pride of life. But yet, I think it's more than that, because I think it's also that we can want something and we can get it even though we can't afford it. And we want people to think that we can afford it. And I say that because in 2008, we had a housing crash. Remember in 2008, the stock market crashed here? It crashed because of the subprime mortgages. Now, subprime mortgages was basically where somebody would come into the bank and they would say, I want a house. They couldn't afford a house. And the bank said, well, I tell you what, we're going to give you a loan. Banks should have never given the loan because the people couldn't pay. So they would give them a loan. They would have their house. Now they could tell all their friends, look, I got a house too. You got a house? I got a house. I can afford a house. They couldn't afford it. And they foreclosed on the house because they couldn't pay for it. And that started the crash happening in 2008. Another thing is credit card debt. The average credit card debt for a household, if someone has a credit card, the average credit card debt for a household is $15,252. $15,252. A lot of people are running up a lot of debt because I don't think everybody has that much debt on their credit card. Which means there are some people that have like $30,000 or $40,000 on their credit card. Why do they have that much? Because they can't say no, because the pride has stepped in and they want it and they're saying, I'm going to get it this way. And it doesn't matter what it costs me. I'm going to get it anyway. And the pride steps into them and they say, I'll get it this way and I'll be able to pay it. I'm good. I know I can do this. And they can't do it. Pride steps in. Now, the thing about this is that Satan hasn't changed his game plan at all. Because if you go back to the Garden of Eden, Satan uses these three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride on Eve in the Garden of Eden. Let me show you what I mean. All right, we're going to start out. What's this? Apple. What's this one? Okay. All right, I know in all the analogies they always say that the apple was the thing that Eve ate. We're going to switch up today. We're going to do it a little bit different. This is me saying I'm thinking it's about dinner time. Adam and Eve are hungry. Satan knows it. There's the desire of the flesh right there. Desire of the flesh. They're hungry. Their stomachs are growling. Satan goes over to the tree and he says, looks pretty good, doesn't it? Yeah. You hungry, aren't you? Yeah. Desire of the flesh is kicking in. You've got a need. You're hungry. This can fill it right here. But God said don't do it. But that's all right. You can eat it. It'll be all right. You see, way over there is another tree, and it's got another fruit on it. You don't want to go way over there. This one's right here. All you got to do is just take a bite. That's it. And then, what is the next one? Desire of the lust of the eyes. look at this one. Look how pretty this one is. It's all nice and green. Look at that one over there. It's red. It's, look at it, you don't want that. It's even got a bad place on it right there. You don't want that one. Uh-uh. This one right here looks good. I know you're hungry. It's desirable. Here, go ahead and eat it. See what he's doing? Well, then the next one is what? Is the boastful pride of life. What did God tell you if you ate this one right here? You would surely die. But you're not going to die. You're actually going to become like God because you're going to have all this knowledge just like He is. Do you want all this knowledge just like He has? Because all you got to do is take a bite of this fruit right here and you're going to be just like God. And that pride kicks in and they're like, whoa, I can be just like God? If I just eat from this and I'm really hungry and it looks good, I think I'll eat of this. And they ate of that. Do you see how Satan hasn't changed his game plan at all? That he still throws the same things at us that he did back then. Why has he not changed? Because we hadn't changed. We fall for the same things just like they did back in the Garden of Eden. And John's telling us that here. These are the three things you need to watch out for because they worked back then and they work today. So why should we not fall for these things? We can see it starting in verse 17. It says, the world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So on your outline it says, our life on earth is temporary, but our life with Christ is forever. Our life on earth is temporary, but our life with Christ is forever. Now, when John's writing this, the world is passing away, and also its lust, he's in the Greek, he's painting a picture of this right here. It's, you know, when you go to a play, and when you go to the play, as soon as the actors walk off the stage, the curtain drops down, and then behind the scenes, they're moving all the stuff out of one part, and they're getting ready for the next act. What John is painting here in this picture is that the act is going on. The act on stage is going on. But this is temporary. This act is going to come to an end. And when it comes to an end, the curtain's going to drop. And when it drops, all that stuff is gone. And he's saying everything about this is gone. It's all just going to be completely and totally gone. It would be like this for, I would say it would be like this, modern day. If an investor came to you and said, I want you to invest in my company. And here's the thing, I promise you, I guarantee you, for 2 to 3 years, you're going to have the best returns. I might even say that you'll have 100% return on your investment. So if you put down $1, you're going to come back with $2. Does that sound pretty good? Well, think if you put down $10,000, $20,000. 2 to 3 years, I guarantee you, you're going to have that kind of returns on your money. But now, there's a catch to it. And the catch to it is those 2 to 3 years, you're having all these great returns. That fourth year, you lose everything. Completely. All your money's gone. Even the original money that you put in. Now, does that sound like a good investment now? I think anybody that wanted to put their money in it, they would think twice then. That's what John is saying here. He's saying that this world looks good. They'll offer you things that look good, but they're going to fade away. They're only temporary. And everything is passing away. Scientists even say that today. They say that our universe is expanding, and that it's slowly dissolving away. It's going to tear itself apart. So science says this. John is saying this because God told him this. Everything is going away. So how can we rid the human heart of this love for this world? Since we're geared to love something, the first way is that you can try to explain to somebody that this world's going to pass away. And you can tell them, you know, that, well, it's only temporary, it's going away, don't don't just invest in the world. Could you really explain that to somebody? Probably not. Because they're going to say, well, what's the point? The second way that you can rid the human heart of this love is you can put before them God. And you can say, we were all here to love something. And instead of loving the world that is temporary, here's what you can love instead. And it's God Himself. So that you can know that it's not temporary, it's not going away, and that you'll have it in this lifetime and next lifetime. So the only way that we can rid our heart of this love that John's talking about for the world is through Christ. It says, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. The one who loves God, he's the one that's going to live forever. So as we close here, what I wanted to ask you is, what would God think if He saw your life? Would He say that you love the world? Or would He say that you love Him? What if you opened up your checkbook and started looking through your checkbook? What would it say? What if you wrote down your time that you spend as you go through the day? Would He say that you loved Him or the world? I realize that some of us work and that your time there, you don't have much of a choice. But the time that you do have, where do you invest it? Do you invest it in things of the world or do you invest it in God? You may not even know God yourself right now. You haven't accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. Today's the day to do that. Today's the day to stop loving the world and things that are going to pass away and start loving Him. Because He says in here, but the one who does the will of God, the one who loves God, lives forever. It's not temporary. It's not passing away. He's there. And He's offering that to you too. I'll be down front. You can come down. I'll be glad to share that with you. The altar will be open too, because maybe you're here and you're saying, I do love the world. I know I do love the world. Today might be the day just to come down and pray and say, Lord, I know it, and I'm giving it over to You. Because I'm tired of loving the world and things that are temporary. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this text. I thank You how You make it clear that we shouldn't be loving things of this world. That we shouldn't invest our time in something that's only temporary. But that we should be spending our time with You. Lord, help us not only to know that for ourselves, but also to share that with others too. Because there are so many that are caught up in this world. And how appealing it looks. And they buy the lie that it's going to last forever. But in the end, they realize that it's only temporary. And by the time they realize that it's over, Lord, help us to be the ones that share that with them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.